Matthew 5, taking the high road to the mountaintop, our memory verse from last week. My wife complained because that was a hard one, so I gave you an easy one this week, all right? the verse for this week. Can anybody say the verse from last week? Everyone try to say it out loud? Matthew? Oh. I don't have a candy bar. You're going to say the one for this week? No. He's just going to... He just want to... Do you know what... Did you understand the question? No. anybody want to try the one from 1 Peter 1:22? Don? Love one another with a pure heart fervently. He did better than me, better than anybody else. So that was, all right. That was the Don Martino version. So you can say it in front of somebody else, but when you get in front of everybody, it's a little harder, isn't it? But good try, Don. Our verse for next week. This is one that a lot of you may know already. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Yeah, every time I read that verse or hear that verse, I'm thinking Adam's listening to God say that, and he's saying, God, who's my father and mother? what's that all about? Adam didn't have a father and mother. That's a great verse. And it has to go with what we're looking at tonight. In Matthew chapter number 5, as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at chapter 5 and the first 16 verses of the Christian spirit, now the Christian's law, and we're going to be focusing on the 7th of the 10 commandments tonight, and we've talked about already the purpose of God's law is to show us our sin and to show us our Savior, and Jesus fulfilled both the moral law and the prophetic law. And I want to emphasize this again each time we talk about the law of man's natural law and Christ's supernatural law. Jesus mentioned 6 different times, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, by them of old time. And we're talking here about the things that are natural, normal. God put it in the heart of man. We're not necessarily referring to the Ten Commandments, but this is just normal. This is man's natural law, that you're not supposed to kill. You're not supposed to murder. You're supposed to be faithful to your wife. And by the way, there are a lot of animals in God's creation that are faithful to their mate for their entire life. I remember some time ago, it surprised me about... I did a study, I preached a sermon a couple of times on the sparrow. And one thing about a sparrow, they are faithful their entire life to their mate. And you look at a stupid little sparrow and think, how do you tell one from another? They can tell. And their mate gets lost because Pastor Fritz shot it or something. Just for target practice. And the other one will just sit there and chirp, waiting for their mate to come back. Animals are like that. And God created man that way. So we're talking about God's natural, but then Jesus said, Christ's supernatural, but I say unto you. So this is more than just adding to or expounding upon the Old Testament law. This is man's natural law. And because of that, I'm purposely giving each of these laws a different name than maybe if you got a study Bible like mine, it's probably got headings. The section that we looked at last week, I'm calling it the law of love. And the heading in my Bible talks about the law of murder. And it talks about thou shalt not murder, the Old Testament, but we're emphasizing God's love and how we ought to love even our enemies. In fact, in verse number 44, later on, he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that actually, and that's got the law of love, but I'm going to call that the law of kindness when we get to that eventually. But you'll see why in a bit. But letter C, we're going to focus on tonight, the law of purity. Now, we liken this to the Old Testament laws concerning adultery and divorce. And actually, this could be two sections, but I'm going to cram it into one this evening try to make it fit so we can go on so we're not spending too much time here. I try to limit how much time so we can get through this whole section, the whole Sermon on the Mount, before the end of the year. The law of purity. Again, I lost my notes. I want to make sure I watched that because I don't know what I gave you. The law of purity in Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Let's read the verses there. Ye have heard that it has been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saying for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We're talking about the law of purity tonight. And I want to mention, first of all, and I've got a lot of things I could cover, and I'm going to just try to get through as much as I can in the time that we have, the sins of the flesh. In verse number 27, you've heard, and it is said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is a sin of the flesh. And someone say, well, what's the difference between, I'm not married. I can't commit adultery. Adultery and fornication are the only differences, my understanding, and study them out, is adultery is being unfaithful or impurity, especially sexual impurity, on the part of a married person. And fornication is the same thing, but on the part of a single person. And they're both sexual sins. We primarily think of them as Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. If you look it up, you'll see the words. But does anybody know what the words are that go in there? In Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, which were defined as fornicators or sexual perverts, we call it today, and adulterers, God will judge. Now again, the subject matter here that we're talking about is something that in our day, we hear it so much, it's sad that it's no longer unusual to hear people talk about sexual sins and fornication and pornography. Those were kind of taboo. I remember years ago, well, it was shortly after I got out of Bible college, and I came home and involved in a young married's Sunday school class, and the teacher in that class, who was actually Pastor Coburn, that was a teacher, and he was teaching a series of lessons, young married couples, and he was teaching a series of lessons on sex, but he wouldn't say that word. He couldn't say it in public. Couldn't say it in front of people. So it was kind of funny to listen to him because he said, you know what word I mean, but every time I come to it, I'm going to say the word socks because I just can't get that word to come out of my mouth in front of mixed company. So, and what a difference our world is today. You can't hardly turn on the news. You can't go anywhere without that word being blasted everywhere in front of you. But God makes it very clear that marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, the sin of the flesh that we're talking about in verse number 27, I want you to understand this is a sin of commission. This is a sin that's committed. Sins of commission. It's something we acted upon. Something we do. And God judges, pronounces condemnation for committing this sin. This sin is contrary to all human morality. And God's Word clearly defines that God created one man and one woman for a lifetime. And human nature tells us that. And to be quite honest with you, it amazes me sometimes, even the most hardened sinner that you know knows that there's something wrong with that sin, knows that there's something that's not right with that. Even if you've never heard the gospel, never read the Bible before. And I want to say this, that public sin and a sin of adultery, if it's a public sin, it needs to be addressed and confessed in public. If it's a private sin, it needs to be dealt with privately. And sometimes people get that, and it's almost like they're boasting of their sin. And we need to learn to condemn the sin without the sinner, or without condemning the sinner. And I know that's something that the enemies of the gospel always mock Christianity for and mock those who stand for righteousness. We ought to condemn the sin, but still love the sinner. And the problem is when our emotions and our personalities enter in. Well, you're talking about my family member. You're talking about my friend. You're talking about this person that I know. And we ought to condemn the sin, but not the sinner. And sometimes people only hear what they want to hear. In a situation years ago where we were dealing with somebody and I purposely never said anything to them. I was careful not to preach against that particular sin when they were here because I wanted to talk to them and other people involved before I did anything about it. But I went to talk to them and they just exploded at the way I'd embarrass them in public and the way I'd rake them over the coals. And I didn't say a thing about it. But I've noticed this in any sin, and I'm getting off track here, and I don't mean to do that. Whether I preach on it or not, that's all people hear. It's called the guilty conscience. It's called conviction. When God's telling you things that I'm not even saying, and I'm not even mentioning the sin, but they're convicted about it. Maybe there's something to that. But we're to condemn that sin, but still love the sinner. Now, our culture today and modern world that we live in today has kind of switched that completely backwards to where they, in an effort not to condemn those that have committed this sin, of course they won't even call it a sin, they glorify the sin and even give them a badge of honor to wear, so to speak. You know, the young lady that gets pregnant out of wedlock now in the public schools, automatic, she's a shoo-in for the homecoming queen. Now, we don't want to offend her, so we give her special privileges. And somebody that's living in sodomy, they get special privileges. In any sin, that's the way our world treats it. But God says we ought to condemn that sin, but we ought to love the sinner. And of course, some folks are never going to understand that, comprehend it. Folks are going to hear what they want to hear. But the solution to the sin of adultery is, or the sin solution, that's the word that goes in there, I guess. Sin solution is abstinence and purity. The price of value of purity is, by the way, the price and the value of your purity is the most valuable thing that you owe, that you own. Sins committed, you know what? I'm telling you things that aren't on here. I think I switched them around. Let me say this to young, and I've looked at this verse many times as a young preacher, a young man being called to the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, God gives us instruction, especially to young men, but applies to young women also. And in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy in verse number 1 and 2 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters with all purity. Think of those in your church that you're tempted to lust after. That's my sister. I was talking about some of the ladies today that I was raised with. I have four sisters and eight brothers, but three of my sisters are the first ones in the line, and I'm down at the bottom. And I have one sister that kind of grew up with us, and she fit in with all the boys. And in every way, I won't go into details, but she was a tomboy of all tomboys. And the strangest thing was, when she got into high school, she, I think it was homecoming queen and May queen, and I thought, that's my sister. What in the world are you talking about? You don't know her like I know her. You think of people in your church as your sister, not as somebody that you would lust after. Anybody in the right mind, and God tells us that. Think of the younger women as sisters. And then 1 Timothy 5:22, later on in the same chapter, says, keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure. Purity is so important. It's one of the highest things that you, the most valuable things that you own. And then sin's solution. Solution is absence and purity. I guess there's another verse that I wanted to give you here in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. That's a great verse. How many can quote that verse? How many looked it up already? You know, the word goes in there. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. After the fact, after we say, well, I've already committed that sin. Well, confess it. If it's a public sin, confess it publicly. If it's a private, confess it privately. Don't cover it. Don't say, well, you know, that never happened. Don't deny it. Don't cover it, but confess and forsake it. But then Jesus focuses on not just the sins of commission, but the sins of the heart. In verse number 28, our focus here is really, but I say, Jesus focuses on whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Or sins of the heart. All sin originates in our heart. James chapter number 1. Let's turn to that passage of Scripture. James chapter number 1. We need to understand this, that every sin originates in our heart. We need to guard our heart. And Jesus is more concerned about our heart than our outward actions. Not that he's not concerned about our outward actions, but as our heart is most important. James chapter number 1 and verse number 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God didn't tempt me. The devil didn't tempt me. My own heart tempted me. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there is great spiritual impact in our lives if we allow this sin in our heart. My senses, my sense of touch, my sense of sight, my sense of hearing, of feeling, of smelling, control what I think about. In the world that I grew up in, before I knew the Lord, the songs that I used to listen to 24 hours a day, literally, were the love songs. And that's all that was on the mind. And that controls what you think about, what you meditate on, the stories, the novels we read, the books we read, the movies we watch. That's what controls our thoughts. And our world is so filled with pornography. I was going to look up some statistics, but the statistics on pornography, and I didn't look at give you the exact statistics, but they're staggering. How much pornography the average young person and the average adult, and I might say preachers, church members, look at. And that is one of the most destructive things in Christianity. And our sense of sight, our sense of hearing, our sense of touch, that's what controls our thoughts. And our thoughts are what control our action. That's why Jesus focused so much on our heart, on our thoughts, on our inner being. My meditations and my idle thoughts, what I think about when I shut everything off, when I close my eyes, when I go we were checking my blood pressure the other day, and they said it's a little high. Let's try to sit down, relax, close your eyes, and go to your happy place and see if that helps. What do you think about when you go to your happy place? What do you think about when you are relaxing? Your meditation. There are some sins which are harder to, and our world would say they are impossible to recover from. I'm talking about sexual sins, sins of perversion. The criminal justice system says that there is no recovery. And by the way, God says there is no recovery apart from His grace, and it's a great miracle if somebody can be recovered from that. Very seldom are they ever recovered from that. And that's why God, by the way, instituted the death penalty for a number of sins. And many of them are sexual sins. And God's just, but God does show grace. For example, David should have been executed for two sins that he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah, but God showed grace to him. And he was even living under the Old Testament economy, so to speak. And he knew that. I'm going to revert back to something when I was talking about David the other night, and I'm not going to do that. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 10. 9 through 11. And many of you know that verse already. You ought to know that verse, especially young people ought to know that verse. I'm talking about young men or young ladies. Wherewithal shall a young man or young lady cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's a great word, taking heed. Not just hearing, not just listening, not just reading, but obeying. Meditating on it, making it a part of your life. With my whole heart, not part of my heart, not just on Sunday, not just when I'm in church, not just when other people are watching, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If I hide God's word in my heart, I can learn abstinence. I can learn what purity is. By the way, abstinence is a word that's not used in our world today. That's not even a word that's in their vocabulary. But that's a great word. I'm going to abstain from even the appearance of evil, God says. I'm not going to let that be a part of me. And the only way I can do that is putting God's word in my heart. Memorizing it puts it up here. Meditating on it puts it down here. And it becomes a part of me. When it's a part of my heart. Now, that's God's solution. Now, the sins of the heart and God's and their spiritual impact is astounding. And by the way, I want to say this. Their drastic measures are taken to keep our purity. In verse number 29 and 30. Let's look at our text again. I'm still in Psalm. Drastic measures need to be taken in order to preserve our purity. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And by the way, if we took this literally, all of us would be blind and with no hands. Huh? Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not one of thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast. It's going to take some drastic measures. You're going to have to be thought of as an oddball. You're going to have to separate yourself, even from people that call themselves Christians, if you're going to be keep your mind and your heart pure. And there's somebody, in fact, they're not the only one, the number of people that have tried this one on me, one guy that comes by here occasionally, that's, he's just perverted is what he is. He's on the registered sex offender list. He can't be around children. And there's a number of people you know like that in our community. And I've had a number of not only that situation, but I think him, because he comes and wants to see my, try to talk me into allowing his sin. And they always play this card. Well, Jesus said, if you looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You're just as guilty as I am. You ever think about how foolish that is? Well, that's just as bad. Everybody in the whole church is just as bad. Everybody's just, I'm no different than anybody else. Oh, yes, you are. Think of what the difference is. I tried to explain this to him last time. Didn't get anywhere, so I tried something else, and I got somewhere with him. He hadn't been around since, which... that's all right with me. When we're looking in sin's direction, that's our sin nature. We're prone to wander. But when we look and turn away, we've resisted temptation. But when we look and keep looking, that's another... We just traveled 10 miles down the road. And then when we start... dwelling and lusting, we just walked another 10 miles down the road. Then when we start dwelling on the pornography and going to the pornography, we just went a couple hundred miles down the road. And then we start talking to someone that we ought not to be talking, and talking about things that we ought not to be talking about. We just traveled another couple hundred miles down the road. And then we start touching. We've gone about 1,000 miles down the road now. We're not in the same place. Hello? We still have the same sin nature. And the world doesn't call it sin. They call it everything but sin. Well, it's a love affair. It's a whatever. It's sin. And then, as farther we travel down that road, the farther every act are more miles down the road. And only... a fool would say, we've all committed the same sin. No, we all have the same sin nature, but we've not committed the same sin. There's a world of difference between them. He said, well, I want to be judged by God's law. I said, okay, let's look at God's law. What does God's law say a pervert should have done to him? He said he should be executed. I said, I didn't say it, you said it. There's some things that there's no recovery from. Now, God in His grace, once in a great while, and we've seen it here. I've seen it personally. People recovered from that. They're few and far between, it takes a whole lot of wrestling and with the soul. I've had law enforcement officers come and say, we wrote him off a long time ago. I said, if there's no hope for them, why are they allowed to live? What do you think of that? Biblically, that would be the answer. But if there is a glimmer of hope, and that hope is only in the grace of God, only in God's grace, the spiritual impact of sins is astounding. The lives that it destroys, the homes that are broken in divorce, and what it does to children in that home, and the following generations, and even neighbors. And people say, well, they did it. Why don't we do that? instead of working out. And that's why divorce is rampant, because once you open that door, it just... Am I losing a whole lot of friends tonight? I'm talking about something that, to be quite honest with you, most people are afraid to talk about. I have a friend that, was Brother Treber in California, and everybody in the Midwest, California, that's a land of fruits and nuts. Everybody's a sodomite out there and all this stuff. And I listen to him preach once in a while on the radio, and I guarantee you, or on the internet, I guess that's the radio, I don't know of another preacher that I listen to regularly that preaches more against sodomy than Brother Treber. And he's living right in the heart of it. So we think, people in the Midwest think that, and in reality, it's no different here than it is out there as far as the perversion sins. In fact, a lot of studies have said some of the, this was a few years ago, that the sin of sodomy, the most prevalent places in the country, there were three of them, and I can only think of two of them now, is Madison, Wisconsin, and Pensacola, Florida. Who in the world would have thought of that? The most perverted cities in the United States. I thought they were California. We got a strange perception of sin. But sin is destructive, and any sin is destructive, especially the sin of adultery and fornication and all that goes along with that. But Jesus said the heart is to keep your heart pure. And the most important thing is to keep your heart pure. And if that's been in your past, thank God He's delivered you from it. Confess it, forsake it, go ahead and live beyond it. Get victory over it and protect against ever going that direction again. There are some things, and by the way, the devil doesn't know everything about us, but what he does know is our past. And he'll keep bringing our past, the things that tempted us to fall and that caused us to fall in the path, he'll keep bringing them up before us. Hey, that one worked before. Let's try it again. It's like a fisherman with his lucky lure. Hey, that one worked before. Let's try it again this time. See if it works this time. And that's why some things, like I was sharing with somebody the other day, alcohol is not the least, I don't have the least bit temptation to me at all. In fact, it's repulsive to me. I've never tasted it except the stuff they served in the church that I grew up in, and even that about vomited when they served it to us. I have no desire for that. It's no temptation at all for me to walk into a bar. I guarantee I'm not going to, I can't hardly walk in there because of the smell, but it's not going to be a temptation to me at all, I can guarantee you. But some people don't go near that place. It's going to destroy you. Well, let's go on. I'm getting sidetracked here. I don't want to do that because my notes aren't making a whole lot of sense. Two minutes. Why? Number three, sins justified. I want to look at this in verse number... before I do that, look at that last statement that's made in the end of verse number 29 and the end of verse number 30. I don't have this written down because that's one of the notes that's lost, but lost in hyperspace somewhere. Jesus said it's better that your whole body should be cast into hell. Is he talking about losing our salvation there? A Christian cannot lose his salvation. If I lose my purity, I'm not going to lose my salvation. If I blow my testimony, I'm not going to lose my salvation. He's going to be cast into hell. The word hell we talked about last week is the word Gehenna, that Jesus does use that word to describe the lake of fire or hell for the departed lost souls. But the word itself is literally referring to the city dump. I think I talked about that last week, didn't I? It's a place where there's a constant stench, a constant fire. And literally in Jesus' day, in the Roman days, if somebody couldn't afford to be buried, if they were a criminal, they were thrown into the city dump. It was a nasty place. It was a place that Jesus was, when he taught about hell, I could picture him looking over in the direction of Gehenna, that place where you could smell it from miles away. And what he's talking about is our life is going to be ruined. There are some things that are worse than death. Ruining your testimony, ruining your life, living in the wallow, the hog pen. You're going to be cast into that lifestyle that you're not going to get out of. Thank God that the the man that took all his goods and went and wasted his substance in the riotous living and lived among the swine. Thank God he did come home to his father, but most people can't come home to their father. Most people never do come home to their father. When you get to that place, it's a very difficult place to get out of. And then I want to look at this, sins justified. Sins of the flesh, sins of the heart, and then maybe the more dangerous thing are the things that we justify. In verse number 31 and 32, it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Let me say this. Fornication and adultery are easily justified, aren't they? A young couple, gets involved in a physical relationship outside of marriage, and they always say, but we're in love. That ain't love, honey, that's lust. We're going to get married eventually. Well, we plan to getting married. Or people that are talking about divorce. Well, I must have married outside of God's will. Don't blame God on this. Well, I just fell out of love. Well, your problem was falling into love. Love's not something you fall in or out of. Love's a commitment. In all these ways that we justify, we've heard a lot of them. You know, it's amazing that maybe the more amazing thing, we can justify anything in our lives, can't we? Well, when I do it, it's not quite so bad. But what I went through is, but when other people, oh boy, when other people do it, watch out. And Jesus is talking very bluntly and very boldly about divorce and remarriage. Divorce was allotted because of what? Man's hard heart. In Mark chapter number 10, verse number 5 and 9, Jesus answered and said that Jesus taught much about divorce and didn't have much of an amen section when he taught about divorce. I can guarantee you that. I made a lot of enemies. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Usually the only time we hear that is at weddings, when everybody's happy. But when the honeymoon's over and they ain't so happy anymore, you don't hear that verse very often, do you? Of course, man's solution, well, let's just end it. It's amazing how that doesn't end anything. It only multiplies the problems. It's multiplied square roots the problems. makes them much, much worse than they ever would have been. And then there's this thing that I used to read it in commentaries and in books when I was struggling through this, understanding the issue of divorce, and building some conviction about it many years ago. People talk about the exception clause. The exception clause. They even call it that. At least they used to. I don't know if they still use that terminology. Terminology kind of changes from year to year. Back when I first studied it out when I was in Bible college, they used to use that a lot. Well, what about the exception clause? What do they mean by the exception clause? In verse number 32, save for the cause of fornication. And there again, you can go back to what we talked about before. Well, they looked at a dirty picture once. That's fornication. They thought it in their heart. They're guilty of adultery. Wait a minute. I mean, you can draw the line wherever you want to. I'm glad that God doesn't make an exception clause when it comes to our salvation. And by the way, that's what marriage is a picture of, our relationship to Him. It's for eternity. And you say, well, what about someone that has gone through that? Well, bless God, confess it, forsake it, and move on. And if we fail, and I meant to mention this, hey, there's the note I was looking at. They did that moved earlier, but they're not in here. They're here now. Well, I'm kind of rambling now because they're not in the right order. preachers are afraid to bring up the subject for fear of offending church members. It's like a lot of sins. Well, I've got a nephew or niece that's a sodomite, and every time the preacher preaches against them, I get upset. Well, they're living in sin. They're not upset you. Well, I've had this in my past. Well, praise the Lord, it's in your past, isn't it? Go on for the Lord. And because we're afraid to mention it, young people are growing up in church and never hearing the warnings. Because preachers are afraid to give the warnings. Think of that. Well, I'm not going to say anything about divorce because our young people are growing up and say, well, so-and-so got divorced. It didn't seem so bad. And they get married and they have a little trouble. And you guys are still okay, aren't you? Our newlyweds here. Now, and things are struggling. So let's just get divorced. It's okay. They don't talk about that in church anymore. Well, they should. But preachers are afraid to talk about it because I guarantee you folks are going to get upset anytime it's mentioned from the pulpit. Well, you just don't like me. I'm a lesser person because I've been divorced. No, I never said that. God loves you just as much. He can save you just as much. In fact, the only two things that you can't do is be a pastor or deacon. If you're a woman, you're already disqualified already. So what's the deal? Well, folks will get upset about that too. Well, women should be able to do that. But it ought to be addressed. Our young people need to hear it. And if we don't address it, if we just ignore it, it doesn't do anybody any good. It only makes everything worse in our culture, in our society. And I know that I'm just kind of hitting on some of the highlights here, but I'll say this in verse number 32. This the idea of the exception clause is kind of a mute. And by the way, the Pharisees and the religious folks were using that so-called exception clause the same way a lot of folks today were. But, well, everybody's committed adultery, so if I don't like you, I can just plead that you committed adultery because you thought it in your heart. I'm sure you did. Huh? And where you draw the line, you can justify anything if you want to. But there's a great social impact, and that's one of the breakdown. Anybody I talk to says that the problem with our culture today is the breakdown of the home. Anybody knows that. You don't even have to spend $1 million to do a government study to find that out. Anybody with a lick of common sense knows that. But we don't want to do anything about the breakdown of the home. Well, if it's not working, just jump to the next one. Just give it up and jump to the next one. And I just think this is amazing that this is a subject that not many people like to address. And I'm just going to address it because Jesus did here in verse number 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, I'm not condemning anybody that's gone through that. If anything, if I realize, well, what I did was sin, I want to sound the warning to not let anybody else go that same direction. The reality is there's an elephant in the room that nobody ever sees. What do you mean by that? And I know that there's people here, and anytime you address 10 people, you're going to have somebody in that crowd that's been married and divorced and remarried. That's just a part of our culture today. But I remember one of my sister-in-laws, I was talking about my brother, I won't tell you who I mean, but and said, he's a good man, and the only mistake he ever made is divorce, and this is second wife. And I thought, and she quoted this verse, and I thought, you have to look at the rest of the verse. But the rest of the verse would condemn you for remarrying. And that's what Jesus said, that's where the adultery is. Now again, I'm not saying this. I'm just saying that you look for the obvious. Now people are going to do that, and I'm not against, but you know, give some serious thought, second thought. Now this is just. I feel like I'm going to get stoned here any minute. Are we okay with this? I admire, think very highly of people. Dick Dewey was one of them. Talked to him a number of times. He's gone through a divorce. And I admire him for two reasons about that. He didn't blame it all on her. And second, he said, I'm not interested in ever getting married again. And he lived all the time I knew him for 30 years. I asked him about that when I first met him. I said, I'm no interest in it because it would be a sin. That takes some character. I believe it takes more character than I would have if I was in a situation. And I'm not against anybody that has done that. But please take this right. Now, don't take it the wrong way. I'm not against anything or anybody. I'm saying that our kids need to hear that. Our young people growing up in church need to hear that. It's obvious in the Bible. I'm just showing you what Jesus said. It's pretty obvious there. And we can talk about the exception clause. And I remember, I'm out of time. When I was in Bible college, this was a debate in the debate team. They just drew a subject out of the hat. Somebody drew divorce and remarriage. And I thought, oh boy, that's going to be a fun one. And the other one that was a hot one was gun control. The best one of that, some guy cocked it. And this was back in the 80s. Some guy walks into this briefcase and opens it up and pulls out a Colt 45. Say, see how easy it is to carry one of these anywhere I want to? These things ought to be under. And you didn't know which side of the debate you were going to be on until the day before. You're going to have a subject and which side you're going to be on. So you had to be prepared to be anything. The divorce and remarriage was a hot one. And when you just look at the Bible, it's very clear. But when you get emotions involved and, well, this is what I've gone through. Well, praise God, you've gone through that. Let's go on from here. And make sure we keep our heart right from here on out. This is just the law of purity. Let's keep ourselves pure. We've failed in the past. Let's stay pure from here on out. Father, we pray.